Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah and from the Gospel of John. Isaiah chapter 9, we have been listening to this particular verse for three weeks now. This is the fourth. But listen to these words of promise to us. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then from the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, the part of the farewell discourses, chapter 14, and we read these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think I heard an amen over there, didn't I? Today is the last Sunday of the Advent season. This evening, we will begin our celebration of Christmas, but today, this Sunday, is the last Sunday of Advent, and during Advent, we have been waiting. This season is a waiting time for the second coming, a waiting for the return of Christ, a waiting for the establishment of Christ's kingdom. We yearn for the Lord's quick return to restore our broken world, to set up his eternal kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And during this season, our preaching, as I mentioned, has been focusing on these particular four phrases. This is really a coronation statement. And there are similar coronation statements in other cultures at this time. But these are coronation statements about the one who is going to be the new ruler. And so this morning, we want to consider the final of these, the Prince of Peace. So when I mention peace, when we think about peace, what comes to mind? So for some of us, immediately we go to global issues of war and peace and hope for the cessation of all hostility everywhere. For others of us, we go to inner peace and that well-being, that part of us inside that wants everything to be fixed and everything to dwell in harmony. Janie helped me make a list of what disturbs my peace. but there, she's right. I added a few things. It's a long list, actually. I'm a person of routine. I like my coffee in the morning, and I like it in the afternoon. I generally like to have at least available a banana for breakfast and usually eat it. This is maybe a little too intimate, but I do like my electric toothbrush plugged in 24/7. If you can relay that message to anybody, that would be helpful. Okay. I've never adjusted to shirts without pockets. We need pockets, right? We need pockets. Where else are you going to carry your pen? Of course, some people don't know what a pen is. This is a pen. It's a fountain pen, okay. But if you don't have a pocket, and the new shirts that you can barely tuck in, no, I want to be able to tuck them in also. And you can barely tuck them in. They also have little pockets. So it doesn't really work. All of that disturbs my peace. I have been, two things I have learned. One is that this is a more significant in the life of the church. I have peace, let me put it in a positive way. I have peace when I know that there's no church meeting the night of a Warriors game. Okay? Yeah, okay. And to be honest, I do have to say that every now and then, because I'm somewhat of a routine person, the surprises also bring peace. Now, it disturbs my routine, but it's so worth it. And so I'm adjusting to people that are not like me, who surprise us with joy and laughter and welcome, and I'm glad for that. But what is it that brings you inner peace? Is it family harmony, stability, money in the bank, success in school, success in work, freedom from physical disabilities or illnesses? What is it that brings you inner peace? And what is it that brings you peace when you think of the world at large? Is it knowing our children or hoping our children will live in a world free from the threat of global war, annihilation? Is it knowing countries are seeking common ground in mutual trust instead of building arms that could destroy the world? In this sense, maybe Beatrice Finn, who just won for her organization the Nobel Peace Prize, resonates with you. How can we get rid of this power that can actually destroy the world over many times already? So on this particular Sunday, we want to talk about the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, this one who will bring to us a new sense of well-being. And I want to make three observations. One observation has to do with the state of being. Another has to do with the reverse, what I would call the restoration or the reversal of what has happened by the damage of sin. And the third has to do with the method that Jesus used to bring about peace. So first of all, peace, I want to suggest to you, is the natural state of being. Now, I have to argue my case, I think, because not everybody would agree with me. Thomas Hobbes doesn't. He thinks that the natural state of being is war, is conflict. And he lived during the time when the Spanish Armada was coming towards Britain and so forth. So he lived in this constant state of fear and constant state of the potential for war. But what is the natural state that we are in? Pre-sin. And I would suggest to you that it's peace. That it is peace and the environment of peace in which we were created. It is the heart of the nature of God. It is what was experienced in the garden. It is what will be experienced when all the nations will stream to the New Jerusalem. And it is what is promised by Isaiah in the middle of history. Violence and conflict come as a result of sin. They don't come originally, they come as a result of sin. The first murder happened by Cain against his brother Abel because he couldn't master that sin that was lurching at the door of his heart, the door of his mind. It was lurching. If you master it, you'll be okay. But he couldn't master it. And as a result, we have the first murder recorded in Scripture. But I think peace is the natural state in which God has created us. In the image of God, God has created us in this context of peace. Listen to an article from Theological Dictionary of the New Testament on eirene, which is the Greek term for peace. The writer says that God has called us to peace. This means far more than the opposite of strife. It implies divinely willed and therefore salutary or beneficial state of all things, the normal state, to the degree that sin is a disruption of the normal. So one of the things that we have to do is to understand peace as that which God has created at the very beginning, and in the image of God, we are created in that context, which is meant to overcome the conflicts that we now face. And I would say even that, that this is kind of a return. It's kind of a homecoming. When we come into an understanding of peace, it's really like a homecoming. There's something very homey about it. We understand it intuitively, and we come into it. I know this is kind of a dream. It's idyllic. It's a hope. But nonetheless, I think it's our origin. Jürgen Moltmann, in his book Ethics of Hope, talks about a Russian woman who distributed bread. She made bread and she distributed bread to a train of German prisoners of war as they went through her village. The Russians, when the Russian soldiers, and here I quote him, when Russian soldiers wanted to stop her from giving the enemy bread, she answered, "I give bread to all the hungry." When the German soldiers drove Russian prisoners of war through our village, I gave them food. And if one day you are driven through our village by the secret police, I will give you bread. She is living in this reality of a likeness of God. God's sun rises on the good and the bad. God's righteousness goes out, God's rain goes out to the righteous and the unrighteous. There is no distinction. The rain doesn't make a distinction on who it's going to fall on. And here this woman giving us a glimpse of that kind of natural state was willing to give bread to whomever was in need. I haven't read this. It's a book. I buy books sometimes. This is called Lasting Peace in a Changing World, The Book of Joy. And it's the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu. I love the picture. Here are two men from different faith traditions that are joining together for a week or so to renew a friendship and to show the joy that can come by relationships with one another. They should be hostile to each other religiously, but they have come together, I've read part of it, but they have come together for this sense of joy. And I think those are glimpses of what it means to live in this natural state of peace. Secondly, the Prince of Peace will restore the peace that has been damaged by sin, both corporately and personally. So the Prince of Peace is going to restore what has been damaged, the peace that has been damaged by sin. If you have your Bibles, you want to look at this. Look at chapter 11 of Isaiah. This is fabulous. This is the promise. Now, this is what Isaiah is promising about this one who is going to be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the kind of kingdom that he is going to establish, and these are the qualities and the characteristics of the one who is going to establish them. So look at verse 11, a branch shall grow out of the root of Jesse. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, not just one gift, by the way, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of God. His delight shall be in the fear of God. So the character and the quality that has been given to this ruler by the spirit of God knows all of this wisdom and courage and counsel and so forth. And then what he does with that, you see then in the middle of verse 3, he shall not judge by what his eye sees, in other words, perception here. He shall not judge by what his eye sees or his ear hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, with equity the meek, strike the earth with the rod of his mouth or breath of his lips. Righteousness shall be his belt, faithfulness also around his loins. So this is one who is going to be a judge in the sense that he has the judgment of God and the right judgment of God that he will live out. And then notice that reconciliation, that peace, goes into the whole of the created order. The wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the kid, the calf, the lion, and the child, the cow, the bear, the young, the lion, the ox, and the child again, all of them will be living together. A lion that has become a vegan, really? And yet they will all be able to live together in unity. That's the kind of dramatic and expansive peace that this one will bring. So that's on the broad level, on a leader, the government, the creation, a place for all. But what about personally? Personally, we hear in the New Testament especially, Paul tells us that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. Now, this comes in Philippians chapter 4. At the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, we have two women in the church who aren't getting along, Euodia and Syntyche. And yet, what Paul says is that we can have a peace that passes understanding. So, in that kind of context, peace can come. My mother grew up in, she was one of nine children, immigrant family, and she knew strife, kind of family strife, sibling strife, natural sibling strife, but also more significant dysfunction in her family growing up. She saw strife, early death, loss of a home by fire, and so forth. All of these things happened to her. And yet she was always open, and her door was open to people. She was a fabulous hostess. She was willing to bring people in. She was willing to, whatever she had in the refrigerator, she was willing to share with others. So she lived with a certain sense of external peace, bringing people into that kind of welcoming, even though she had experienced the kind of difficulty that many of us have experienced as well. And think of John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, there's a man who's been sick for 38 years. 38 years. And he's been waiting for somebody to help him get into that pool when it is disturbed, when it is troubled, stirred up. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. So one Sabbath day, Jesus, the Sabbath breaker, right, comes along and says to him, a very important question, do you want to be well? Think about that. Do you want to be well? I mean, he's been there 38 years. Maybe he doesn't want to be well. Maybe he's really created a life there, and although he can use some excuses of not being able to go down to the water, he kind of likes it. He's made friends, sees people, a lot of people come by, visitors come by. Maybe he really likes it there. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be well? He doesn't even know how to answer the question. It's just a simple yes. What does he say? I have no one. I have no one when the water is disturbed to take me down and put me in. I think those are very sad words. I have no one. And Jesus doesn't listen to his answer. He just says, get up, take your bed, and walk. Get up, take your mat, and walk. Now, God, Jesus is in trouble. But that's what this peace is like. It's in the midst of that kind of long-term, maybe, angst that we live in, that Jesus is willing to come in and say to us, do you want to be well? Then get up, take your bed, and go home. Not in his own strength, but in the strength of the one who stands in front of you. And then the third thing I want to say, the restoration of peace and the defeat of evil happens through Jesus' self-sacrifice. It happens through Jesus' self-sacrifice. The contrast Jesus makes in this passage, that is in the John passage, John 14, is not a contrast between the nature and the quality of the peace. We can talk about that in the context of the fourth gospel, but here he's making a contrast between the way he gives peace and the way the world gives peace. So look at this. The way the world gives peace is often through the sacrificing of the other, right? In war, in conflict, even if you have a bad friendship and you kind of discard that person in some symbolic way, we get rid of the other. What Jesus did to bring about peace is that he sacrificed himself. It's a whole different way of living. Listen to this word from, I think this is Andrew Lincoln, not Abraham Lincoln, but Andrew Lincoln. The world's granting of peace is a conditional, negotiated, contractual matter, whereas that of Jesus is unconditional and incalculable. Like God's giving of the Spirit to the Son without measure, Jesus' own giving of peace through surrendering his life to violent death is characterized by the excessive generosity of love. I love that phrase. The excessive generosity of love. That's how Jesus gives us peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you." And the peace that comes to us enables us to live fully. It's not negotiated. It's simply a gift that we receive. Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. She, listen to this. This is from Michael Nagler. She had never played a role in a negotiation, never signed a treaty, or used her influence to prevent a large-scale conflict. Yet the world opinion rapturously approved the award, unconsciously sharing in the logic it implied, that he or she who lifts the human image out of the gutter, as Mother Teresa had so literally done in the streets of Calcutta, does more for peace than haggling statesmen or threatening armies. Now, what she did then, she heard that in 1982, she heard that in the war, in Lebanon, in Beirut, and in broader Lebanon, she heard that one of the homes for disabled children was being abandoned, being left to its own fate. And she decided she was going to go there and rescue those kids. And so she did. And he says, in reflecting on this story, he says this about it. For 10 days, the mere presence of the diminutive nun, who owned virtually nothing and had access to no state authority, brought the spasm of raging conflict which no UN brokered force, no Syrian presence, no Israeli armies had been able to control. She brought them to a strange peace. She brought them to a peace. Now I know, and you know, that in her memoirs we read after her death that she was inside of her, uncertain, troubled at times. But nonetheless, she lived in a way that restored, if you will, and that defeated sin in a sense that she was willing to make herself a sacrifice in order to rescue those kids. During this time, Ken Bailey was in the Mideast. He taught at the Near East School of Theology. Some of you know the name Ken Bailey. I was on a committee that was looking for someone to speak at a conference, and I was asked to get in touch with Ken about coming and speaking. It's the West Coast Presbyterian Pastors Conference that Earl had spoken at quite a bit. And so we wanted to ask Ken to come, and I said, well, sure, I'll call. So I go back to Lindsay, and I call, and I get through, and he answers the phone. And he says, who is this? I said, well, this is Tom Elson. You don't know me, but how did you get through? Well, I dialed the international number, asked the international operator to help me. No. I mean, how did you get through? Well, I dialed the international number. He said, no one has gotten through in 3 months. He put himself under house arrest because of the conflict. His friend, Ben Weir, had been taken hostage. You remember those days. Had been taken hostage. And so he thought for the safety of himself and his family, he would put himself under house arrest and had not received a call from the outside in 3 months. But Ken was there working in this same kind of war-torn area, trying to bring the gospel message of peace to a people who at that time were in the midst of conflict. Ken, as you know, writes, I have a number of his books, and if you get Radex magazine, you know that in the most recent edition, he has the front meditation. Listen to what he says. He's really asking the question, why do we never hear about the slaughter of the innocent children in the Christmas story, right? It's right there in Matthew, Matthew 2. And it's we can't avoid it when we read the gospel. Why do we avoid it when we preach? Why do we avoid it when we celebrate? And so he's asking the question, and I think it really comes out of his experience in the Mideast. He's asking the question, why do we never hear this? Ken says, if the gospel can flourish in a world that produces the slaughter of the innocents and the cross, the gospel can flourish anywhere. From this awareness, the readers of the gospels in any age can take heart. So maybe Matthew has it there to help us, knowing that that is what life is often like, so that we too can take from the power of the gospel and the gospel that brings us peace into our world. So the gospel can flourish in the midst of these kind of difficulties. It's the power of the gospel to bring peace in the midst of them. So we have come to the end of Advent. We end with the promise and the Prince of Peace, reestablishing life in its original intent, the fullness of well-being, of righteousness, of grace, of compassion, of mercy. We have been on a journey through this Advent season. And the truth for us this morning is that the Prince of Peace speaks a message to us, a message for today. And Jesus, reflecting that role, tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, am I giving to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and never let them lack courage. Whether we feel hopeless in world events or hopeless in personal situations, there's kind of a homecoming, kind of a gift that is given to us in this season. And it's the gift of peace. Are we ready to receive it? Let's pray. Lord, we know turmoil enough. Whether it comes from external situations, whether it comes from those issues that we have no control over, or whether it comes from our own angst, we know turmoil well. We have experienced violence. But we don't believe that that is the way that you call us to live. And so we want to follow the Prince of Peace. We want to receive the gift of peace that the Prince of Peace will give to us. And whether we face an illness, whether we face a broken relationship, whether we face any kind of disability or any kind of angst, personally or in the world, we pray that your peace, which comes to us as gift, can mend our hearts, can bind us together with one another and with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.